Dear friends who are dearly loved by our God and through His Son, Jesus. I don't know if you saw it on the internet or not. There was a man who became an instant friend wearing a cowboy hat. He jumped over the fence and he instantly was involved in the whole gruesome scene at the Boston bombing. And yet, I think there was probably more connection through the unseen thousands of people. Who do you think it was that was calling in, searching frantically to find out what had happened if it wasn't family and the close, the best friends? I'm going to ask you a kind of an intense question, but it is borne out by this message. How many people would describe you as a good friend? I would have to guess that you can't be best friends to too many people, but are there a few, one, two, three, that would cite you instantly as a best friend? And you know, I think the significance of this has to do with how we look at the purpose of our life. You know, is there someone that you have so much in mind that their best interests, their concerns, are as important or more important than your own? True friendship has always been a rare but beautiful thing, and I'm afraid that it is almost a lost art in a way. It's difficult and tender. It is easily broken. But don't you think in our day that it's perhaps even more rare in the sense that people are easily distracted. They live such busy lives. There is so much selfishness, so much strife. I can't tell you in ministry how many times I have run across someone in our own circles that will just quietly say, "But Pastor, I don't have any friends." All he needs is a friend. The story that lays before us in our Old Testament lesson applies a very simple but profound truth spoken of by Solomon, the son of one of the people in this story. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. A thread by itself can be snapped, very little effort. Even two threads are stronger but easily broken. But when they are wrapped around a steel, unbreakable cable, meaning when friendship has the dynamic of God's friendship, God's love, it is not able to be broken, as we see with Jonathan and David. Now, I want you to see this in a way that's memorable, so I'm going to try to use two J words to get you to hook it in your brain. You're supposed to learn how to love like Jonathan and Jehovah. I suppose you get the Jonathan connection, but what's the Jehovah one? It is the name that is used in the Old Testament here that David and Jonathan would have used for God. The name given to Moses. Oh, our kids caught part of this story on Friday night in their play, The Rock Slinger and His Greatest Hit. They got that because they call him Yahweh, same exact expression as Jehovah. If you run across it in the Old Testament, it's the four capital letters, L-O-R-D. Now that's going to help us so that when we follow Jonathan, we're not just hung up on human relationships, but we see it in its greater perspective that it is given from Jehovah. Page 6, you can find my outline. Like Jonathan, like Jehovah, bring the covenant of love with your friendship. Be a friend like Jonathan. Now to our text, I pick it up at verse 12. Jonathan said to David, "By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father." I have to tell you the story. Because Jonathan came to David without jealousy or selfish emotion. About 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, there was a time in Israel's history that they wanted to be like the surrounding nations, and they lifted up a king. They picked the king because he was head and shoulders above everybody else, literally. He was a head taller, a handsome man, the first king named Saul. And from him and that strong genetic lion came the firstborn, a very brave and intelligent warrior named Jonathan. And he was the crown prince, the heir of the throne. And at the time of the beginning, we don't know exactly how David and Jonathan got to be close friends. But we do know that while he was ascending towards his position as a prince, that David was completely unknown. You remember what elevated his name. The young man, not afraid at all of the giant that made everyone else cower. And Saul was overwhelmed with appreciation when the giant was on the ground. But he wasn't ready to deal with the giant celebrity nature that followed David. He became rather jealous. He withdrew. And this was Saul's nature. We can find some of Saul in all of us, that he's in the beginning very strongly in God's way, but as soon as trouble comes, he withdraws and does it his own way. And so he became angry that David was more popular, and he even resolved to get rid of him. So, you know, Jonathan really didn't have a problem with this. In fact, they became good friends. They joked together. They shared war stories with each other. They gave each other gifts, but the friendship became problematic when Dad said, "Jonathan, kill him." It became more complicated when he used his own daughter, Jonathan's sister, to try to lure David into a trap. And it became actually awkward when at a gathering, Saul, and it says inflamed by an evil spirit, Saul grabs a spear at a celebration. You better duck, because it was coming right at David. The king tries to knock him out. David escapes. You see, Jonathan really didn't want to believe that his dad would murder, but he was David's friend. Now, our context here is interesting. He says, "May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I don't let you know and send you away safely." Can you imagine what Dad would want him to do? Let's take a deeper look at how this happened. It is because Jonathan invested with action and with truth. He was trustworthy, filled with commitment, and he was self-sacrificing. He brought words of encouragement. I'm going to start with a story before I demonstrate that with Jonathan. A story of a little boy, and maybe you've heard this before. Little boy was asked if he would give blood for his sister. She was dying of internal bleeding and of a blood disorder. The match that they had found was his. He's a younger brother. She's at the hospital. He goes in, and they connect him to the IV. As the time goes on, the medical staff busy with all their activity, mom and dad came over and he gave them a particular long hug. And then at the bedside, something came to light. He whispered to his mother, "When do I start dying, Mom?" They realized he thought he was giving blood to the point of dying. And when they said this, kind of in an incredulous way, you wouldn't die in this process, would you? And he goes, "Well, why wouldn't I? Because she's my sister, and I love her." That's what you find in this self-sacrificing commitment of Jonathan. It's intriguing to see how he could have exploited their friendship. He could have used David for his own aggrandizement. He could have been the one that led David into Saul's spear, or perhaps even more, a brave warrior slipped the dagger himself. But that wasn't Jonathan. For two reasons, because Jonathan was filled with Jehovah and Jehovah's love. Filled with Jehovah, he recognized David had been anointed by his God. And he recognized, "I admire David." The two of them were one in their sense that God was the ruler. God sets the agenda. And it was easy then for Jonathan to love like Jehovah. Now, if you're moved at all, I want you to review a little bit about this because it's right in the text. Jonathan showed his seriousness by taking an oath with David. And this is what we call covenant love. He said, I am on your side. Just don't destroy my family line. Really, really a powerful interaction. In fact, you ought to emphasize action. It's not just emotion. It's not just a feeling. It was the action of Jonathan to guard David's life. It's not what can I get out of this relationship, but what can I give? What can my love put into this relationship? One writer said, this is one of the most touching accounts of friendship in all literature. Truly. And if you understand it in its context, the Bible, this is Jehovah's way. Love one another as you love yourself. So before we go further, let me review what I just have talked about. Self-sacrificing love, putting another person's interest before your own. Like David had in a friend, Jonathan, who would risk the throne and his father's respect. It was also trust, commitment, and loyalty. All the promises and oaths in the world don't mean a thing if you're a liar. Then there are words. Words that defend and speak well. Jonathan did in all circles, especially with his father. Words that encourage, build up, assure, as he was doing in our text. I will help you, David. I know the Lord is on your side. Words that point to the Lord and his promises, because Jonathan said that the Lord would give him victory over all his enemies, and he said, the Lord be with you as he had been or was with my father. So what do you think about Jonathan's love? Does his example inspire you? Are you going to go home today and be a better husband, better wife, better son or daughter? Are you going to clean up your room before mom and dad even have to ask? Are you going to pick up the phone and call somebody and just listen? You see, we should be moved by Jonathan because it's a really refreshing story. The strength of their bond came through that relationship, solid relationship with the Lord. It's covenant love. And it was because Jonathan gave his word that he would give his life, as indeed Jesus taught his disciples in our reading. Love as you have been loved. And we're going to get to that a little bit more, but do you see that this is the connection, Jehovah in Jonathan? It wasn't just Jonathan's a great guy. It was something more than that. Now there are a lot of times when people have a different perspective than maybe they should. The story came back from one church that a lady who had been really highly involved in the church, in the work at campus, she got sick. And when she was convalescing, she kind of bitterly complained to the pastor when he was over to visit. And she said, you know, out of all this time, I've only had two or three people call me, show interest in me, and be a friend to me. The pastor said, I'm really sorry to hear that. Because in a Christian congregation and family, it should happen all the time. It should happen naturally. And then just as he was stepping away, he turned and he looked back. And he said, but hon, I do have a question for you. You know, in all the time that you've been here at the church, how often have you ever visited someone who's sick in your position? She stopped and said, well, Pastor, I really never thought about it that way. I've always looked at it as their relationship to me, not my relationship to them. You see, this is what we need. To love like Jonathan and then see that it comes from the love like Jehovah. Part two. Jehovah's love restores relationships in all the directions. That's what I see here. I see that Jonathan is trying to walk a fine line. He doesn't cut one off or the other. He resists the trap of choosing. He loves David. He loves his father. He tries to bring them both together. And you see that David suppresses his temptation to hate Saul. Never once would lift a hand against him. He does not turn Jonathan into his competition. They work together for the good of Israel and for the good of their families. In fact, what Jonathan recognized did come to be, it's kind of a sad story and a deeply heart-rending one for David, because out of his love for his father, Jonathan stood by his side even as his father had misled them into war with the Philistines, and that's where Jonathan died. David grieved and let all Israel know his honor and respect for both Saul, but especially for Jonathan. And then in the years to come, a little boy that had been hurt in a fall as they were trying to flee the city, his name Mephibosheth, would come up before David. He was an offspring of Jonathan, and David would put him in his care. He actually took care of him for the rest of his life. Does this example of Jonathan shine a bright mirror in your face? I mean, you know, I look at my own life and I think, you know, getting married is a brilliant move. You got somebody pretty and helpful at home. She can write all the checks. You don't have to worry about any of that. There's food on the table when you come home. But then, all of a sudden, you know, you got to adjust your schedule because the kids are sick. Or maybe she wants you to put down the paper and actually listen for a little while. You know? Oh, my friends are there to hang out and play cards with. I shouldn't have to give up my Saturday afternoon to help them move, should I? Do you see? In so many ways, you don't love like Jehovah. And that's the real problem, is that Jehovah, Jesus, is perfect. And we're not. And he even says, be perfect as I, the Lord your God, am perfect. Where's Jehovah's love? It's really significant that we learn this. You see, Jehovah did not meet David or Jonathan or us halfway. Do these stories remind you of anyone you know? He would almost have to shout it out to the Israelites, though they should have seen it in all of his actions and miracles. Jesus would say in John, these are the scriptures that testify about me, as they do in Jonathan. His selfless love points to that greater love of the coming Christ, of a better love that wasn't even based on friendship, of a love that would love enemies, of a love that would go the whole distance and keep the whole law without any rational reason except for love. And you know, that reconciliation showed up in the gift that was given on the cross. The love of Jonathan cannot even come close, because the love of Jesus is what accomplishes salvation. In fact, in John, when it comes to its full fruition and blossoms, it says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And that's not the end of the story, is it? And gave his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So the high level of expectation of love like Jehovah is there. But don't get discouraged if you haven't been able to live up to it, because his love will secure you again and again, over and over, and it will strengthen you for the next round. It is forgiven, and you are fortified. I want you to see that, because Jehovah repeatedly encourages us to love like we have been loved in his presence. In our text from John, the Gospel, it said, by this, everyone will know that you follow me. They'll know my disciples by their love. And I'm not into measuring for numbers' sake, but I am into measuring for successful ministry that models after Christ. And I think we've got a long ways to go in loving each other here. And maybe when we love within the congregation better, it will become more attractive, and there will be more whom we can love as he has loved us. In a an email with a non-Christian friend. I asked, what was the point of, I was asked by this person a number of years ago on a bulletin board, if we aren't saved by what we do, isn't loving others just making up for our sin? Isn't love a coping mechanism for the guilt that we feel? I stared at my computer for a long time and even went into the soul searching, why do I love? What's my real motivation? And I did have to say, I don't always love aright. I don't always do it at the right time or in the right way, and sometimes I don't do it at all. But I thought that deep down within, the love that I have been given is what motivates me to love others. Because I want to. Because God has created in my heart and yours, He has given Jehovah into us so that we are able to love one another. How significant is that? Well, maybe our sin is not so much of what we do, but what we leave undone. That we don't consciously move into this, so I'm going to ask that you try. Perhaps today's prayer should be, Lord, help me to take it up now and do something in action and in truth. So here's the challenge. Love one another with a Jonathan Jesus kind of unselfish love. Maybe you can mark it every day or every other day. Maybe a good start has to be once a week. Write down an intentional way in which you are going to do this. A selfless deed. Here's my list. Be like Jesus. Why don't you write her a card, gentlemen, like you used to do when you started dating? Why don't you take your daughter out to breakfast? Have a conversation that is completely about the other person. You're not even going to talk about yourself. What about telling your teacher thanks for putting in long hours on the lesson? What about standing up for his or her reputation at school? Why don't you thank the ref once when everybody else is screaming? Pay for the person's groceries behind you. Maybe leave a $20 tip. Volunteer here or somewhere. Shut off the TV and look her in the face and say, I just want to listen, honey. Buy lunch for the work crew. Pray for their family. Compliment somebody's work ethic. Call your mother. Oh, yeah. No, I try to do that. Do something selfless once a day, once every other day, once a week. And then perhaps you'll understand, friendships can come and go. They don't always work out as they are planned, but there is a friend who sticks closer, and that is our Lord, Jehovah. A final story again you may have heard, but I think it's worth repeating. Oliver Cromwell in the 17th century was a great politician and a military leader. He had convicted several men to death. They were going to be shot in a firing squad at the curfew bell. And as the men were looking down the barrels of the guns that were going to take their life, the curfew bell did not ring. Cromwell stood at attention and waited and waited. Then he looked at his commander. The commander looked and they sent word out and the word came back. Kind of a frantic whisper. And then the commander came and said, Mr. Cromwell, she won't let go. He said, what do you mean? She won't let go of the clapper. What? Well, you see, one of the men had a fiancée who dearly loved him, and she has grabbed onto the clapper and is clinging for dear life. She is black and blue and bloody. We can't get her off. And Cromwell looked at all of them and he said, tonight you have found favor. The curfew bell will not ring and you will not die. In fact, I will release you, but you will change. And he walked away. Is that the kind of love that God has given us? The kind of love that is given back to Him by giving it to others? That is indeed the framework that Jesus gave when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't say do. He said love God and love your neighbor. And then to his disciples he said, here's your motive. Love as I have loved you. We already have one who speaks in our defense, the atoning righteousness of God. And he is our motive. May God help you to be like Jonathan, but more importantly, to be filled with Jehovah's love. Amen. We turn to the top of page 4, and there together we join in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.